We're getting there. Chapter 8, Preparing for Hard Labor. Chapter 8 of Rod Dreher's The Benedict Option. There are 10 chapters in a conclusion, which tells you that doing a chapter a week, we're almost there. What is almost also upon us is Advent. So you'll see that when we begin Advent, we'll start a new subject for a short while until Christmastide. But for the time being, we got to prepare for hard labor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, prepare for hard labor. You remember last week was the difficult chapter on education as Christian formation, in which his instructions were to pull your kids out of public school, and that is not, that's part of silver bulletism. It's a new term I've determined, which is that there's one answer that if you just do this, everything will be okay. Well, there's a little bit of silver bulletism in this chapter and some realism, too. So we're going to talk about that. And what we're talking about is a sort of a continuation of the education discussion. What kind of career should you prepare for if the world is going the way it's going? What kind of field should a young Christian person be aiming towards? And where can there be expected to be trouble in the near future? And perhaps the exclusion of Christians or Orthodox Christians from the workplace, and preparing for hard labor. You can tell where he's going here with this. This is, we'll get there in just a moment. First of all, this is the Benedict option. And so the Benedictine order has a rule within the rule. The Benedictine model reminds us that work and worship are integrated and that our careers are not separate from our faith. We generally have that notion, I think, in the Christian church, although oftentimes if you ever ask a clergyman about clarification for the distinction between the sacred and the secular, typically there's a rejection of that tidy distinction between the sacred and the secular. In fact, the sacred is a part of the secular, and the secular is part of the realm of the sacred. There really isn't such a tidy distinction. And the tidy distinction is part of a problem, is what is suggested. And for bolstering of that idea is the Benedictine order. Now, ora et labora, prayer and work, apparently is not something that Saint Benedict actually said, but it's the essence of what he's saying in the Benedictine order. In page 177, another person he quotes here, a 17th century English Puritan theologian, William Perkins, defined vocation as a certain kind of life ordained and imposed on man by God for the common good. With a definition like that, you could easily see how male person, could be something for the common good that was a certain kind of life that was ordained or imposed on mankind by God for a particular person, for such a time as this, for a particular place as this. And you could fill in the blank with just about anything. Not everyone is called to be a monk or a nun or a priest or a pastor or a youth group leader or anything in particular. Not everyone is also called to be a die cutter or a milkman or a construction worker. Not everyone's called to do that, but some are for this and some are from that and some are for the other. But as we enter into this seemingly new era or phase of Western civilization, Rod Dreher draws our attention back to something that happened only about 2,000 years ago, where burning a pinch of incense to Caesar was required for participation in the economy and participation in the culture. Here's a, I think that's a etching in stone there, of what it actually looked like to offer the pinch of incense. A tiny little altar, a tiny little coal, a tiny little pinch of incense, and you just had to say, "Caesar is Lord," and you're good. Why would people fight that so hard? Well, let's find out. he says, "We may not yet be at the point where Christians are forbidden to buy and sell in general without state approval, but we are on the brink of entire areas of commercial and professional life being off limits to believers whose consciences will not allow them to burn incense to the gods of the age." Now, that's a little bit of a juicy way of saying it, but it's about right. And the notion is, well, we'll get there in just a moment, right here, with the ally phenomenon, as he goes into here in a, I think it's page 180, begins to talk about ally. So this symbol here is a button, right? It's a button that's some, well, let's read, ally, oh, that should be straight, sorry. Straight people publicly declaring themselves to be supporters of the LGBT agenda, that's an ally. Ally employees in some places wear special badges. Those who don't face potential, you know, I wasn't typing this very carefully. Those who don't, comma, face potential questions or fellow workers or shunning. Oh, gosh, of fellow workers or shunning. In other words, if the whole office is wearing the ally badge to let everyone else in the office know that you're an ally of the LGBT community, the only opposite or the only other implication apart from ally is opponent or adversary, right? So you better get that button on, otherwise you're part of the problem. We could see how, by the way, as I understand it, of course, the rainbow flag has been sort of commandeered as the LGBT symbol, and the black and white in the back is intended to mean straight. So you're an ally, though you're straight, you're an ally of the LGBT. That's why the symbol looks like that. But if you see the button, that's what the button means. It means you're not a part of the LGBTQ, but you're an ally.
Through vaccination.
What's that? Yes, that's right. It's your moral vaccination, or your cultural vaccination. Consider how Christians, I'm suggesting to you, this is my little bit, how Christians were finally identified and rooted out by Jews in the first century synagogue worship. Okay, maybe you've heard this one before, but there were 18 daily blessings that were said in the synagogues. Berakhot HaMinim is a 19th that was added when the synagogue started to realize that there were Christians worshiping in the synagogues and the temple along with the Jews. They added a 19th blessing, which sounds, first of all, if you could imagine the synagogue being this small and everyone sitting on those seats and looking right at each other, okay? And the 18 blessings come along, and the 19th one sounds like this. "For the apostates, let there be no hope, and uproot the kingdom of arrogance speedily and in our days. May the Nazarenes," those are the Christ followers, "may the Nazarenes and the sectarians perish as in a moment. Let them be blotted out of the book of life and not be written together with the righteous. You are praised, O Lord, who subdues the arrogant." There's a room full of people, they're all looking at each other, and they're all waiting for the 19th one to see who's not going to say the prayer along with the group. And the ones that don't say the prayer are probably the Nazarenes, and boom, you're out. It was a way of determining who was in and who was out, a way of separating the Christians from the Jews, because the Christians worshipped on basically Sunday, and the Jews worshipped on the Saturday. So this was a way of determining who's who. Eventually the Christians were out, and that's how the Lord's Day, Sunday, became the primary day of worship for Christians, because they could no longer be, in a sense, Messianic Jews. They had to be separated, which in the end is okay. But nevertheless, it's interesting to see, when we're talking about the first century and connecting it to the 21st century, it's not so new. It's not so different. It's pretty much the same thing 2,000 years later. It's the same stuff. And so we continue with what he's talking about.
where he says, in the current culture, and this is the lady, and her name, I think it was Arlene's Flowers. This is Arlene, or at least the owner of Arlene's Flowers, who refused to do a flower arrangement for a gay wedding, and she went all the way up to the Supreme Court with the issue. The ally phenomenon will be required for teachers, college professors, doctors, psychologists, social workers, and possibly florists, photographers, bakers, etc. He says, page 181. And so here's where we get back to the previous chapter, and what we have to ask ourselves, is this right or wrong? Not morally right, but is he correct or is he incorrect? By saying that young Christians may have to abandon certain career goals and be happy with smaller salaries and lower prestige, page 193. He's talking about there may be certain fields you just won't be able to go into any longer. Is that right or is that wrong? Any ideas? Is that correct or is that incorrect? Do you think that's a wrong evaluation of where the things are going? I'm not trying to encourage you to be dour. He's already got that down for us, the dour part. Is that accurate, or what do you think? Or do you understand what he's talking about? Yes, Magda.
I think it's absolutely correct, because there's lots of things in the system that are very corrupt, and it would be a good idea to build up another system that's built on righteousness.
And that's what he's going towards, and I'm not going to go whole hog with it. That's why we're starting this conversation. And the last few slides are about a Christian ghetto where only the Christians are and they're all by themselves and it's all their own stuff and they don't participate. Is that really the right way to go? I'm not disagreeing with you so much. I'm saying there's a conversation needs to be had, because he starts to go that direction. You should only support Christian businesses. You should only be, you know. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying that's a conversation that ought to be had. Michael, sorry.
Absolutely, we should be conducting business with other Christians,
right,
whenever we can. And if people are avowed this other direction, that they're going to be align themselves with the gay community, if we can buy anything from somebody else, do it. I give only way. I'm an offensive person on the field. There's offense and there's defense. I'm not a defense person. I'm an offense person. I want to go on the offense, defense, all that. Playing defense is the ball game.
Okay, so you're talking about supporting a particular agenda. You don't want to support a particular agenda. But you have to remember, Jesus was constantly shocking and upsetting people by who he was hanging out with, who he was talking to, what interactions he was having, who he was seeming to support. So I don't know that I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm just saying it could easily be associated with, we don't taste, we don't touch, we don't do, we don't go these places, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with those who do. And eventually, you've got a Christian ghetto that may, in the end, miss the point of the Christian faith. Or not the point, but miss the thrust of the Christian faith. Miss Christ-likeness in the midst of it. I'm just wanting to keep the discussion open.
Be careful associating with yourselves or accepting those people or promoting those people or views that are different than yours, different than Christianity.
Yeah.
It sort of pollutes you a little bit. You have to be careful about being polluted. I have a building in Malden and I lease off space, and I've got an LED sign. On my LED sign, I advertise all my businesses in my building. And I also have a fish symbol with Jesus in the middle of it. That every so many frames, that comes up.
Yeah.
Anyone coming into my building knows they're coming into a Christian building. I don't get people coming into my building who are not Christian. I have all Christians in the building, all good people.
Well, that would definitely be one way to handle it. I'm not sure that's the universal. But Doug, you had a comment?
I was thinking Christ went into those places, because how many sinners did he find in the synagogue? He went to where those people that needed the physician.
Right.
So there's a fine line there.
It's a fine line, because Jesus was extremely frustrated with the religious folks that stayed to themselves.
Yeah.
Very frustrated with them. And we'll hear about it in the sermon today, but he said even called some of them, the experts, a brood of vipers and called their converts sons of hell. So, wait a minute, that's pretty harsh. I'm not saying that's what you're talking about. I'm saying this is the discussion that needs to happen, especially when he's talking about, you know, this brave new world. And so this is my question. If we empty those professions, well, what happens when there are none in those fields with a grounded Christian morality? So, if we follow his instructions, all Christian young people should not pursue the medical field, because the medical field will require something of them. And in about 20 years, there'll be no one in the medical field that has an opposing point of view. Is that really what we're asking for? Joe?
Father Paul, for the younger generation, most of them are involved in social media to some extent.
Uh-huh.
Employers look at social media.
Right.
They look at Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, whatever you're on. And they make determinations based upon that, too. That's something that is part of the employment process.
Right.
For a lot of companies now. So they can make determinations about these people based upon what their activity is on social media and come to conclusions about them. And it may affect their employment status or whether they get promoted or whether they stay with an organization.
This is a good conversation, and it ties in with the previous conversation about what is the purpose of education. If your education model is simply to prepare people to do a task, to do a job, that would be the modern model, and the modern Christian school takes exactly that and adds a religion course and a prayer time. What about a classical Christian model that says the purpose of the education is to develop you into a person who appreciates the good, the true, the beautiful, that knows about faith and hope and love, theological virtues, cardinal virtues. It's really growing a person into a virtuous person as opposed to a good physician. They're not opposed to each other, I should say. But, I mean, if you have a virtuous life and your employer finds out about it and you don't get hired, you can say, that's the cross I bear. You know what I mean? It's but if everybody does what he says, which is you should not be a lawyer, you should not be a doctor, you should not follow any of these fields because it'll be hard, you should be a die cutter. Well, not everyone's called to be a die cutter. We got some folks that aren't wired for that. I'm not sure who's first, Bob and John.
I would just say the author's confused also, I think.
Yes.
I think either later in this chapter or maybe the next chapter, he said, but if they give you a piece of paper to say you okay with LGBTQ, whatever else, and you're a Christian, go ahead and sign it. he does say that. In there.
I know.
And that's where I think there's a lot of confusion.
It's not a perfect book. I know that.
Yeah,
it's not the New Testament.
About him, so.
But it's a book that it starts a conversation going. Hopefully, it doesn't start a conflict going, but starts a conversation. We start looking out in the future and saying, "What are we doing here?" John.
You can vote with your dollars.
Okay.
For example, the LI group attacked Chick-fil-A.
Right.
The new CEO was susceptible to that,
right,
and they quit giving any donations to the Salvation Army because the LIs said the Salvation Army were haters. So I don't go to Chick-fil-A anymore.
Oh, I didn't know that. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, gosh. Well, anyway, this is the discussion. We got to move on. We only have 10. Oh, okay, Mike, go ahead.
What about, can we go to the church? Maybe it's about time. Is it in Timothy where it says that at some point that you do have to separate yourself and stick with your kind?
Well, you're to be in the world and not of the world. And St. Paul says, I ask you not to associate with those that are involved in such sins. And he says, well, of course I'm not talking about folks in the world. Otherwise, you'd have to completely excise yourself from the entire world. I'm talking about people in the church who associate themselves with such iniquities. But he suggests there, of course you're going to be involved in the world. He was a tent maker, and not a tent maker for Christians. He was a tent maker for people who needed tarps for their ship. a sail was basically what a tent maker was. He's making sails, he's making tents, and that's St. Paul was doing that. So it's a good conversation. Chick-fil-A, see? support Christian entrepreneurship, he says, and I want you to listen carefully to this. Buy Christian, even if it costs more, he says. But listen to the examples that he gives. Because he says, buy Christian, and then the very next thing he says is, the great thing about buying Christian is sometimes they don't make you pay. Okay, he says, so-and-so was a member of such-and-such church. When my pump went out of water one year, I didn't have the $2,000 handy to fix it. And the next one is, the examples he gives is that you should support Christian businesses because they'll potentially not make you pay. That's not told from the business person's perspective. That's told from the guy, hey, I go there, he'll make me pay less because we're Christians, right? Well, I don't know, he's got to pay for his stuff too. Bob.
I misunderstood that, because I thought what he was saying is in his church, his group, that this person had a problem and couldn't pay for the sewer or the water. And so another guy in the church said, hey, I can do it for you, and when you get the money, just pay me when you get it.
Yeah, pay me over 2 months. And the next one was about tires. You know, you wanted two tires, he'll give you four. Pay me whenever you can.
But that was within the community.
I suppose.
That's what I got from.
It's within the community. But you notice Chick-fil-A doesn't have a sale. There's no coupons. There's no sale. There's no... I'm not downing Chick-fil-A, that's for sure. But I'm saying they're not going with this, if you're a Christian, we'll give you a free sandwich. The special treatment thing. I'm a little suspicious that he says the example of the reason you should support is because, you know, we'll give a special handshake and a wink, wink, nudge, nudge, and charge each other half price. But those other people, full price, double price for you. I'm not sure that's really very Christ-like either. Build Christian employment networks. Okay, I'm just saying there are drawbacks. This idea of everybody put your business card in the hallway. If you got a plumber, then all the people in the church will go to him. Oh yeah? Let's say your plumber's not so good. Okay, he comes out, he fixes up your toilet, he screws it up, takes your deposit money, won't give it back, and you don't want to see him at church anymore, and you don't want to go to church anymore. Ooh, well that's new. That's happened. That story, the names have been changed to protect the innocent, but I know that story. And yeah, that's a drawback to this whole thing about nudge, nudge, wink, wink. There are drawbacks to that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying this is the silver bulletism that I think, hold on, that may be a brass bullet. I don't know. there may be some more things to think about there. He says, however, rediscover the trades and move to Elk County, Pennsylvania. That's his suggestion.
He's never been to
Elk County, Pennsylvania. He says, 50 years ago in Elk County, the Catholic kids were all taught by nuns. They all learned die setting, and they could do trigonometry like nobody's business, okay? Today in Elk County, there's plenty of churches. There's a Catholic school system. There's skilled labor, factory work, and good houses for $60,000, about the annual pay of a skilled laborer. So what are we doing here? My question is, well, he says this, nobody's going to ask a die setter to be an ally in Elk County, Pennsylvania, because they don't care. They just want the die set. My question is, what if you're wired to be a lawyer? You should move to Elk County and be a die setter? I don't know. Not everybody is really wired for that. And my question is Greenville County Elk County, Pennsylvania? Okay, well, everybody's moving to Greenville County, and why? A lot of people move to Greenville County from some other state somewhere to finally get away from that craziness and get somewhere where people think again or something like that. Joe.
If I got off some real quick.
Okay.
When I was involved in government a few years ago,
yeah,
I kept mentioning a guy named Richard Florida. And Richard Florida wrote a book about the cool places to live. He did research on the cool places to live in the United States.
Yeah.
Greenville was one of the places.
Yep.
This was 10 or 12 years ago. They're still using that Richard Florida basis, and it has a lot lot to do with progressive ideas, accepting gay and lesbian culture.
Right.
You know, having cool cities, what they call cool
cities. Cool cities, yeah.
And, you know, it all fits into that particular model. So.
But nevertheless, if you're leaving Portland and you're looking for a place to go, Greenville, South Carolina looks like a city set on a hill, okay? So there is a little bit of the Elk County mentality here. He says, the challenge for some, and I hate that he brands Christians as Benedict Option Christians. Anyway, the challenge for some Benedict Option Christians will be to find and relocate to the Elk Counties all over America, faraway places on the margins of the empire. But just listen to that, the margins of the empire. Is that how we do this? And is Greenville County the equivalent of Elk County, PA? I just want you to listen closely about that. Christians should all move to the margins. And I'm just telling you to think about it. Before we say, yeah, let's all move out to the margins. I don't know. That's a conversation anyway. Prepare to be poorer and more marginalized. Isn't this a great book? Prepare to be poorer and more marginalized. This is a picture here of the social credit system in China. And these folks actually have a social credit number. 753, she's a 753, she's a 724, and it's all blurry now. She's a 623. But in China right now, they have cameras with facial recognition set up inside and outside of churches. So that if your face is recognized in a church, your social credit score goes down. And eventually, if it goes down low enough, you can't operate in the economy. Gulp.
Coming
yeah,
to the US.
The girl with the 623 is going to have somebody come talk to her.
The girl with 623 better not go to church this Sunday because she may not be able to take money out of her bank account on Monday. And that's not a joke. That's actually a sort of dystopian fiction, but actually that's happening in China. You mind? Okay, go ahead.
If you follow the patents and so forth and the agenda today, the vaccine passports will do exactly that.
That's exactly right. Yeah, the idea of a passport for your behavior. Once we've approved your behavior, you'll be able to participate. I understand. That's why I put it up there. The question is, what do we do? How should we then live? That's the question. He says, in the end, it comes down to what believers are willing to suffer for the faith. And make sure you're suffering for the faith and not for something else. Suffer for the faith. Are we ready to have our social capital devalued and lose professional status, including the possibility of accumulating wealth? Given how much Americans have come to rely on middle-class comfort, freedom, and stability, Christians will be sorely tempted to say or do anything asked of us to hold on to what we have. And that's a passage to stick to, or not to stick to, but to stop on for a second. We will be sorely tempted to say or do whatever's asked of us to hang on to what we have. And so the question is, what is valuable to you? And in the end, well, you'll hear in the sermon today, what is valuable to you might become evident sooner, or will become evident sooner or later. What a headache to be subjected to a social credit system and find out that while you thought you were a 726, you're actually a 510. Ugh. And I don't fit in this country anymore. I don't fit in this community anymore. You know what? If I just sign this thing, and if I just, you know, say this thing, I'm back up to a 720. And a 720 gets me membership at da-da-da-da-da-da, you know. That day may come. It came 2,000 years ago with a pinch of incense to Caesar. And we're going to get to St. Polycarp here in a second, who wouldn't give the pinch of incense to Caesar. Let's just get through him and then we can talk for a little bit. That is St. Polycarp. And you see how his icon, those are not strings of yarn. Those are flames. For St. Polycarp, as pathetic as his situation was, as I understand it, St. Polycarp was very elderly at the time that he was burned at the stake. But when the Roman proconsul told Polycarp, St. Polycarp, he would burn him at the stake if he didn't worship the emperor, the elderly second century bishop retorted that the proconsul threatened temporary fire, which was nothing compared with the fire of judgment that awaited the ungodly. And so he did burn. We will be able to choose courageously and correctly in the moment of trial only if we have prepared ourselves in every possible way. Here we are in class. This is a book. This isn't the greatest book at all, but we're trying to get ourselves prepared for what may come about in the near future. If there were a time where someone were to say to you, would you like to be a church-going Christian, or would you like to participate in our economy? You may have to decide. Now, St. Polycarp, that's extreme, but that's not outside of our history. That is our history. We're doing All Saints tomorrow, November the 1st. He's one of the first. And so, preparing for hard labor. Questions, comments, shock, boredom, anything? Mike, go ahead. Michael, sorry.
I think the division is going to happen whether we talk about wanting it or not.
Oh, okay.
I think we're seeing it already in our society. And I would rather see it happen, let's get it over with, rather than walking through muddy water and having a hard time getting it on. We're going to have red states and blue states.
Right.
We know what we already have. I think it's going to become, in my view, it's going to become even more divided than it is. The only way to prove that one is better than the other is let them compete against each other. And mind you, I know who we're going to.
Well, I
think we should separate ourselves as much as we can from the community and have our own community, promote the fact that we are a community that
right.
lives together, sticks together, and supports one another. And we will grow because of that.
So that's one point of view, but I think I'm unwilling to say that red state, blue state is equivalent to that. Because red state folks are quite interested in what they've accumulated as well.
And
quite interested in property.
Well, I mean, I've got that as an example.
Yeah.
We separate ourselves. We say, we're Christians. No, I don't support your, what is that?
Yeah, the ally button.
Maybe the button should be reversed. Maybe it should be black and white stripe. And behind that should be the symbol of the pride community and say, yes, I'm pride, but I recognize you have
right.
pride.
Well, the
reverse.
It could be, yeah. The important thing, I think, you could erase the whole book and just call it "Be Like Christ," right? So, as kitschy as that "What Would Jesus Do" band was, it's actually a great question for all circumstances. What would Jesus do? The gospel for today is about forgiveness, but it's economic. A man owes far more than he can possibly pay. The master forgives him, but he goes out and grabs the throat of someone who owes him a little. That's economic. That's economics. But he's asking you to be like God in your economic view, which has a lot to do with forgiveness. So it's, I'm unwilling to say that because a state is red that everyone's Christ-like. I don't believe that for a second, but yeah, okay, maybe I'm hearing you wrong. But
separate Christians from non-Christians. Let them go their way. I don't think you can bridge that gap very easily.
Yeah, I see.
Between Christians and atheists. You can spend all day if you want to argue with them. And that's all you're going to have at the end of the day. You're going to have an argument.
Yeah, it's not argument. You recall that earlier he said, evangelize with goodness and beauty. He didn't say evangelize with arguing.
Yeah. I mean, an argument is
yeah, I know. Yeah. Dale?
In the book on page 194.
Page 194.
He says there's no reason why we can't serve the community and our own desire for professional excellence as doctors, lawyers, teachers, or almost anything else, as long as we know in our hearts that we are the Lord's good servants first.
Right. It's a question of priority or hierarchy, if you will, what's the word? Values. If you know that you're the Lord's first, then once you're a physician, you're the Lord's physician. And when the physician position requires you to deny that you're the Lord's, you have to step aside. Or something has to happen. You have to find a way.
He also says on 184, silence can be a shield.
Silence, yeah. Every once in a while, just zip the lip, yeah. Right? Micah.
Oh,
yeah, that's you.
I know you said, Mike.
No, Magda.
You said, what would Jesus do? Jesus
right.
did both. He preached to the sinners, but his inner circle were not sinners per se. They were his apostles who followed him, you know, as much as possible.
Right. He was, people were shocked and amazed with the amount of mercy that he displayed in some instances, and were shocked and amazed with the harshness that he used in other instances, where the whip was fashioned out of cords, and he was physically turning over tables and whipping people because they had missed the point of the house of prayer. But as a member of the house of prayer, he went out and met the woman at the well and talked to her and turned her into an evangelist in 30 minutes. So if he had said, we do not associate with you, as she said to him, she said, you don't associate with us. And he said, well, what's this then? I'm talking to you at the well. So, yeah, it's a conversation needs to be had. The main idea of this chapter, though, is to recognize that the world is changing, and what could have been assumed in the past to be your religious freedom, your position in society is always affirmed and held stable, and the IRS is always behind you, and government will always work this out for you, and you'll be protected. That may not be so sure in the next little while, as the foundations have been shaken, the moorings are being pulled at. It in the end might not be such a bad thing for Christians to start rethinking, not reorganizing necessarily, unless it's necessary, but actually clarifying in their minds, what are my priorities? Who is at the top of this pyramid? What if this was taken, would I crumble? If this was taken, would I crumble? We pray at the end of our service to fear nothing but the loss of thee, to dread nothing but the loss of thee, and to put away all faithless fears and worldly anxieties. That shows priorities are in place, that no clouds of this mortal life would hide the light of that love which is immortal and which has been manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord. That shows some thinking has been done, some prayer has been done, some clarification has been done in the mind prior to the day of darkness and the source of the anxiety and the fear coming to hit us face to face. Magda.
I think we have to recognize the government's role in all this too, because the government says, on the one hand, you have to make that cake for the gay couple. But if you don't get the shot, which may be against your faith, you're going to be out of the job.
Yeah, yeah. But anyhow, it's stuff that should not jump up and surprise you. And like he says at the very last page there, what you're saying was, or what I think I put as a quote there, preparation, okay? What does he say? We will be able to choose courageously and correctly in the moment of trial only if we have prepared ourselves in every possible way. If we have not prepared ourselves and someone pops up and says, oh, you know, sign up for your social credit system, it's voluntary at this point, and it'll show you how good a person you are, and you can show it on your phone by a credit score, and you have the option of not acquiescing to that, I would say opt not to acquiesce because you thought about this already. You've already thought about your position on the vaccine or a passport or a mandate or, there's mandates that the government gives and then there's mandates that Christ gives. Which mandates are, to me, higher than the other? If I pay a price for not following this mandate here, but the Lord says to a pastor, feed my sheep, that's a mandate to shepherds, feed the sheep. Not if it's safe for you and if it's okay and if you're feeling all right that day. No, it just says, feed my sheep if you love me. Love others in the way that I've loved you. This, a new commandment I give to you, a mandate. Do this in remembrance of me is imperative. It's a mandate. Okay? When those mandates come into conflict with other mandates, you should have thought of this already. What will I do in the day when that when those two clash? Which one goes on top of the other? And that's what you're, I think what you're saying is we should be preparing ourselves for this. I'm with Jordan Peterson on this one. He's any mentality that constantly includes a mysterious they out there, that they are doing this to us, is not as helpful as to say we are participating in a culture that does this, or we have allowed this to happen, or something like that. Anyhow.
Can I say one thing?
You've said a bunch. Okay, go ahead.
We have to remember, too, that when Jesus gives a mandate, that's law.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
When Jesus gives a mandate, it's not necessarily law.
Well,
when they use mandate, we have to remember that it may just be a dinner between two men.
On the other hand, you cannot be cavalier about what St. Paul says about obeying authorities in Romans chapter 15. He doesn't say obey authorities unless you live in America, in which case, don't tread on me, because sometimes the government actually is telling you something that's helpful, and the Lord has given him the sword, not for no reason. That's St. Paul. If you want to argue with him, that's fine with me, but I'm not going to. Yeah, when they conflict. Sure. And with that, we're late. We're done. Okay. Thank you all.